of the book of Ezekiel, you have a passage that is probably not often preached and taught, and frankly, because it's not easy to preach and teach. In fact, after I read it, some of you, as well as I did, will say, okay, what are we supposed to do with this? What is the point of this passage? And so hopefully we'll answer that question well. But I want to just walk through the text together. I've entitled it Ezekiel's Guide to the New Temple. Ezekiel's Guide to the New Temple. You will remember that at this point in the history of the Old Testament, that King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have come and they have conquered the southern kingdom. They have conquered Judah. The initial exile happens in about 597. So shortly after 600, you have this initial wave of exile. You have people taken away from Jerusalem in 597. In 587, once again you have rebellion in Judah, and you have King Nebuchadnezzar and his troops, and they come and they destroy the city of Jerusalem. And Solomon's temple, that is about just a shade under 400 years old, it's destroyed. Right about 400 years old. It's laid waste. So you pick up in this point of in the book of Ezekiel, and you have Ezekiel by way of a vision. He sees a new temple. And in chapter 40, we read that last time, we get a preliminary look at the new temple. In chapter 41, that vision is continuing. So we're continuing to read of Ezekiel seeing this new temple. Now, it isn't the physical temple at this point. It doesn't exist in some kind of physical reality. Right now, what exists is a demolished physical temple. Solomon's temple is in waste. You are still several hundred years from the building project of King Herod and the temple that would stand in Jesus' day. So, we pick up there in Ezekiel 41, verse number 1. You can follow along with me on the screen there if you would like. Then he, you're going to notice this he repeatedly, by the way. This he is not Ezekiel. This he is Ezekiel's guide, okay? Then he brought me, that's Ezekiel, into the sanctuary and measured the doorposts, about 10.5 feet wide on one side and 10.5 feet wide on the other side, that is the width of the tabernacle. The width of the entryway was 10 cubits or 17 feet, and the side walls of the entrance were 5 cubits, about 9 feet. On this side and 5 cubits or 9 feet on the other side. And he measured its length, 40 cubits or 70 feet, and its width 20 cubits or 35 feet. And he went inside. Now this is interesting. And he went inside and measured the doorposts, 2 cubits or 3.5 feet, and the entrance 6 cubits, 10.5 feet, and the width of the entrance 7 cubits, 12.25 feet. Again, he measured the length, 20 cubits, 35 feet, the width, 20 cubits, 35 feet, beyond the sanctuary, and he said to me. So the guide that Ezekiel is following through the temple says to him, this is the most holy place. Now, this is an interesting point that we need to pause. And I don't know that I want to say I definitively can go one way or the other with this, but I want you to think about it. So what we are talking about is Ezekiel following this guide, And there, so you have this big temple complex, and then you remember you have a smaller unit that looks like the old tabernacle. So you have a holy place, and then you have a most holy place. Or if you grew up with the old King James, you have the Holy of Holies, okay? And that was the place, you remember, where only the high priest went in one day a year on the Day of Atonement. That was the only time that room was occupied by a human, okay? So Ezekiel is taken to that room. Now, depending on how you read verse number 3, also he went inside. So it's not abundantly clear to me that Ezekiel was invited inside. It sounds like to me that there is a good possibility that the guide went inside the Holy of Holies, but Ezekiel did not. Well, that's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? You're being led all around the temple, shown everything there is to see, but you get to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and the guide goes inside, but you're not invited in there. Well, why is that? Because you're not the high priest. Right? In this new temple, evidently there is going to be a high priest, but Ezekiel is not him. And obviously you and I understand who that high priest is. The new high priest of the new temple that hasn't yet been built is going to be Jesus. This is a vision, if you will, of the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple. Well, you say, what if Ezekiel actually did go in? I still think it teaches us something about the new temple. What would that be? It would be that once Jesus dies on the cross and pays the penalty for our sin, and Sunday night, like we talked about, the veil is rent from top to bottom, now every believer has access into the Holy of Holies. And not just one day a year.
7 days a week.
Exactly. All the time. So there's something fascinating happening here in connection with the Holy of Holies. I always want to say, there are levels of certainty, right? Some things in the Bible are just definitively clear, and when they are, I'm going to tell you that. This one, it's a little tough. I'm not quite sure which direction to go. So I'm letting you see the options there, and you can go back and read it a little more and closely and see what you think. Verse number 5. Next, he, this guide, measured the wall of the temple 6 cubits, and the width of each side chamber all around the temple was 4 cubits. The side chambers were in 3 stories, one above the other, 30 chambers in each story. And they rested on ledges, which were for the side chambers all around, that they might be supported, but not fastened to the wall of the temple. As one went up from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around because their supporting ledges in the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lower story to the highest by way of the middle one. I also saw an elevation all around the temple. It was the foundation of the side chambers, a full rod, that is 6 cubits or 10.5 feet. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits or 8.75 feet. And so also the remaining terrace by the palace of the side chambers of the temple. And between it and the wall chambers was the width of 20 cubits or 35 feet all around the temple on every side. The doors of the side chambers opened on the terrace, one door toward the north and another toward the south, and the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around. The building that faced the separating courtyard at its western end was 70 cubits wide. The wall of the building was 5 cubits or 8.75 feet thick all around, And its length was 90 cubits or 157 feet. Again, verse 13, so he measured the temple, 100 cubits or 175 feet long. And the separating courtyard with the building and its walls was 100 cubits long or 175 feet. Also, the width of the eastern face of the temple, including a separating courtyard, was 100 cubits or, again, 175 feet long. He measured the length of the building behind it, facing the separating courtyard, with its galleries on one side and on the other side, 100 cubits or 175 feet, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court. Their doorposts and their beveled window frames and the galleries all around their three stories opposite the threshold were paneled with wood from the ground to the windows. The windows were covered. From the space above the door, even to the inner room, as well as outside, and on every wall all around, inside and out, by measure. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees. A palm tree between cherub and cherub. Each cherub had two faces, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on one side, and the face of a young lion was toward the palm tree on the other side. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around. So, let me try to give you the picture here. Basically, at at the doors that were scattered through the temple, you have palm trees, and then you have engraved, you have cherubs on each side of the palm tree, and the palm tree and the cherubs had two faces on them. So you have something like this. You have a face on this side, and you have a face on that side. The same unit, okay? On one side, you have the cherub. It's an angelic carving, right? So this angelic carving on one side, right, has the face of a man, and on the other side, it has the face of a young lion. Now, Ezekiel doesn't tell us why, right? So we have to wonder, what's the point of the cherubs, and what's the point of the face of the man and the face of the lion? Now, cherubs or cherubim, that's Hebrew, it's plural, it just means several cherubs, okay? So, cherubs appear in the Bible in several settings. There are cherubim in the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve from coming back after they're kicked out. There are cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant that form God's throne, if you will. There are cherubs that were actually sewn into the veil of the Holy of Holies. What's interesting is that in each of these occasions, cherubs function to kind of enforce the holiness of God. Right? You can't go back into the Garden of Eden, right? Because God has banished the unholiness from the garden. So you can't come back in. The holiness of God is protected by the two cherubs that are poised on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And then the holiness of God is again protected by the cherubs who are woven into the curtain of the Holy of Holies. So they are to signal the holiness of God. Okay, well, why do the cherubs have the face of a man and the face of a young lion? What might that be? Well, if you're an Old Testament reader and you see a lion, you're hard-pressed not to think about the final words of Isaac, of Jacob, to his sons. And he prophesies to Judah, one of his sons. This is at the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis 49, verse number 8. Judah, You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down like a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter was a sign that you're king. Okay? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choicest vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. So here's this prophecy that goes back to the final words of Jacob over his sons, one of whom is Judah. Judah becomes the tribe of Judah, right? Which becomes the southern kingdom. And Judah, the southern kingdom, and Judah, the tribe, is the tribe from which Jesus comes. So that Jesus is called in the New Testament the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So perhaps the reason that you have the picture, the cherubs have two faces and one of them is the face of a man and the other is the face of a lion, is that there is an indication that we are to expect in this kingdom, in this temple, the presence of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 20. From the floor to the space above the door and on the wall of the sanctuary, cherubim and palm trees were carved. The doorposts of the temple were square, as was the front of the sanctuary. Their appearance was similar. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits or 5 feet high, and its length 2 cubits, about 3.5 feet. Its corners, its length, and its sides were made of wood. And he said to me, this is the table that is before the Lord. This is the table for the showbread. This is the table of the presence. All right? This same table would have been in the tabernacle, and this same table would have been in the temple. Solomon's temple. Okay? The temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. The doors had 2 panels apiece, 2 folding panels, 2 panels for 1 door and 2 panels for the other door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple just as they were carved on the walls. A wooden canopy was on the front of the vestibule outside. There were beveled window frames and palm trees on one side and on the other. On the sides of the vestibule, also on the side chambers of the temple and on the canopies. Now, this text is clearly not one of the easiest passages I've ever taught. You have the vision of the temple and you have a guide taking Ezekiel and measuring everything and telling him exactly how big it is. It's this long, it's this high, it's this shape, these rooms are this big. It gets kind of tedious, honestly. By the time you get done, you've got number after number after number. What does this have to do with my spirituality? Well, let me see. I think more than you might expect. Here's the first thing. Since this was a new temple, it wasn't Solomon's temple rebuilt, Ezekiel needed a guide. He needed to be shown around. He needed to be told all the specifics about this temple because he didn't know it. Think about going to a new place for the first time. It doesn't matter what the place is. A new city, a new mall. Just pick a new place. Think about going to a new place. Well, for most of us, even if there is some excitement, there's also some, I sure hope I can figure out where things are. In February, my family and I went to South Korea, right? We flew halfway around the world. We were in an airplane where they spoke three or four different languages. So you're sitting there listening to people talk, and you know they're saying something, but you have no idea what it is. You get off the airplane, and you got a man that grew up in Mississippi. You got a woman that grew up in West Virginia. You got kids that largely grew up in West Virginia and Indiana, and they're on the other side of the globe. And so what do you think is really comforting, except when we get out of the gates, we look up and there is Sung Min. There is my foreign exchange student's son. Now all of a sudden things are a lot better, aren't they? Because he lives there. It's his culture. It's his home. He knows everything. I don't have to know anything. I have a good guide. All I have to do is just listen to the guide. Well, I want to say something to you, folks. There are lots of people for whom the Bible and Christian faith is new. It's strange. It's odd. And they need a guide. And you and I, part of what we're doing in here is making sure that we're qualified to be guides. Right? We need to know, okay, Ezekiel, you come this way. I'm going to measure this and I want to tell you what it is. Part of the anxiety that people have about coming to faith and coming to church and learning about the Bible, we ought to be in a position to relieve that. And that's part of our task. What kind of guide are you? Are you prepared? Are you learning every time you come to church so that your body of knowledge is growing, so you're better able to be a guide to relieve people's anxieties? Well, you should be. Secondly, you'll notice that the guide is not overly talkative. Sometimes we're impatient when we're guides. We want somebody to learn everything we know in 15 minutes. And we've been in the Lord for 60 years. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we have to give people a lesson, give people a truth, and then give them a chance to bounce it around a little bit. Give them a chance to learn it. Give them a chance to ask questions. And all of the questions that they ask you may not seem like the most intelligent ones you've ever heard. But it's okay. They're learning. Don't be condescending. At some point, you were learning too. Right? So when we're guides, we're not bullying, we're not intimidating, we're not pressuring, we're not badgering, we're helping. Right? And we teach, and then we give people a chance to hear. We say, do you have questions? And when they have one, we answer it gently. We answer it with what the Scripture teaches, right? As long as there's a teachable spirit, we keep that conversation going. Everybody tracking with me there? Okay. Then there's this odd thing in this text that I find kind of fascinating. So seven times in just chapter 41, we read that Ezekiel said that his guide measured something. So here's my question. Why do you measure something? Well, that's a possibility, but at the bare minimum, you measure something because eyeballing it's not good enough, right? You it's about 3 feet isn't good enough. We need to know if it's 3 feet or not, right? So you need the specificity. You need correct, exact information. Close enough, in this case, wasn't good enough. So the guide is carrying around a measurement, and he's measuring everything. Close enough is not good enough. Now, this shouldn't be surprising to us if we've been reading the Bible, because when the tabernacle was built, God didn't say to Moses, "You guys build any tabernacle that suits you." Uh-uh. He gave them point after point after point after point of instruction. This is what you should make it out of. This is the way the curtain should hang. He just spelled out everything. There's chapter after chapter after chapter telling them how to build the tabernacle. In fact, in Exodus 25, these are kind of the opening lines of God. Here's what he says: "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Not however it suits you. Now this is important. You and I do not relate to God based on our own prerogatives. You and I relate to God based on His prerogatives. God's not my buddy. God is the sovereign of the universe, and I'm breathing right now because He's kind. That's it. I'm alive. I see. My ears work, right? My hands work. I'm loud enough so that you can hear me. Everything that's happening, even physiologically in this room, is because of God's grace. God doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe any of you anything. Nothing at all. No kindness at all. He doesn't owe you one more breath. Nothing. He owes you nothing. When I come to God, when you come to God, we will either come in a way that God says is acceptable, or we don't get to come. You go marching into the Holy of Holies under the old covenant, and you're not the high priest, and it's not the Day of Atonement, they're dragging you out of there dead as a hammer. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to help you understand that there are people who think they're going to go to heaven, but they're going to go around Jesus to get there. And God says, no, you're not. There are people who think that they can have Jesus as Savior, but they don't have to have Him as Lord. And God says, no, you don't. There are people who say, I think I can be good enough to go to heaven on my own. I don't need a Savior. And God says, no, you don't. So I want to say to you, this temple is measured from top to bottom and sideways and all of that because it's God's temple. He built it just the way He wanted it to be. And He wanted Ezekiel to understand that this temple was His and it was built according to His specifications. And if you and I relate to God, we're in His temple. It's because God has permitted us to do it. We don't approach God on our own terms. You will not go to heaven because you made a deal with God and you got God to do something that God somehow didn't want to do otherwise. If you go to heaven, if you're at peace with God, it'll be because God has sent His Son Jesus and you have loved His Son. God will have offered you, I'm saying this crassly, God offers the deal. You either take it or you don't take it, but you don't renegotiate a new one. This is critical. That's why the temple is constantly being measured. God said He wanted it to be 8 3/4 feet, and guess what it is? 8 3/4 feet. He wants it to be 100 cubits long. Guess how many cubits long it is? 100. Because it's His temple. All right. I went long tonight. I appreciate you listening attentively. It's a challenging passage, but there's plenty of truth here. I hope you leave at peace with God. Yes, ma'am. Palm trees are generally a symbol of life. Yeah. Sorry. No. Let's have a word of prayer. I do say if you ever need to talk with me about following Jesus, you need help doing that, please let me know. I'm not going to chase you around. I don't harass people, but I'm delighted to help people follow Jesus. And so if you need help from me, please let me know. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks tonight for our time of study. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. I pray, Lord, you would bless each listening heart. I pray, Lord, we would take from this place an assurance that you are the God who has revealed yourself in your Son, King Jesus, and that we would look to him for salvation, confident that when we embrace Christ, we embrace you, and that we have every reason to believe that Jesus is able to lead us into a relationship with you, at peace with you, our sins forgiven, death trampled underfoot, fit to be sons and daughters of yours. We pray all that to the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.